Good morning. You know, I was gone last week and I was able to speak at a conference. It's kind of like I told the Saturday night crowd last night that, remember that story of Paul when he was, says he was translated to heaven, to a third heaven, and he said he saw things that men were not even able to speak. Remember that? That story? It's kind of like, that's what I think of when I go to Iowa. That's where I was this last week in Little Iowa, and I taught a conference with a bunch of churches, college churches, college campuses, about 350, 400 college students back at Drake and University of Iowa and Iowa State and all the community colleges. That's where I'm from before we came here. We lived in Iowa. I grew up in Iowa, and that's where I became a Christian. So it's so encouraging to see, you know, when I left, there's just a small campus work at Iowa State. Now it's spread around the state. They have 400 college students come to a conference, and it's just, they're on fire for God, and it's so encouraging to me. But it's good to be back, and we are a part four of our Survivor series, how to survive and thrive in this life that God's given to us. And today we're going to talk about what I think is probably, you know, honestly, we've talked about finance, we've talked about marriage, we've talked about other things, but today we're going to talk about an area where I think, personally, I think Christians and parents in our culture, in our time, have been hamstrung, have their hands tied behind their backs in this area. And we feel like, a lot of us feel like, I think we're doomed. If we're parents, we've got kids, we have the feeling that we are completely doomed when it comes to parenting. That there's no hope. That, of course, I'll lose my kids when they're teenagers. I mean, that's, everybody does. I mean, we'll do the best we can, but I'm sure we're going to lose them. They're not going to like me. They're not going to communicate. And I think we've been sold a bill of goods. And I believe with all my heart, we can and we must win with our kids. We must. And I believe God has given us tools to be able to do that. God has given us principles that will help us win with our kids. You know, this is just one example, I think, that is so telling to me. I read this in January of this year in the Salt Lake Trib. And it says this, after her 11-year-old son was suspended twice for bringing a loaded handgun to his elementary school, Linnea Holdren, 43, said the matter was pretty much beyond her control. The mom said, it's beyond my control. Quote, I can't lock up his guns, she told police. They belong to him, and he has the right to use them whenever he wants to use them. True story. Just go online. I went online again this morning to verify it. True story. It's pretty much out of my control, says mom. They're his guns, and I can't tell him what to do with them. He's 11 years old. He's bringing loaded handguns to his elementary school. The boy was expelled in January. Later, there were charges filed against the boy, I found out this morning. And Holdren, who is a teacher at his son's elementary school, was also charged with felony endangerment. And I say, hallelujah, she should be. But did you just kind of sense how, I mean, where did this come from? There's nothing I can do about my 11-year-old bringing his, they're his guns, there's nothing I can do, hands off, they're his guns. I can't tell him what to do with his guns. Oh, man. You know, we can see that pretty clearly, but to me, I look at kids at Walmart. They don't have guns. They just want a toy or want mom to do something for them. And you know what? It's the same. I see it all over, and you do too. Is that there's nothing I can do. That's just the way he is. I'm just going to let him go. It's okay. It's going to get better. This the same attitude of, you know what? It's out of my control. They're out of my, there's nothing I can do. And you know what? We are actually taught that, aren't we? I believe we're taught that by society. I think Dr. Phil, I mean, he's got some good things to say, but, you know, the experts out there aren't giving us very good advice, in my humble opinion, especially in this area of kids and raising kids and being confident. Wouldn't it be great to be confident that you're going to have your kids' hearts, even through the teenage years until they're gone, that you're still going to be speaking with your kids? It doesn't mean there won't be challenges, but to have confidence that we can win here. Things will be okay. And we're going to be proactive about it. We're not just going to let them go. We're going to be proactive. You know, you and I, we do a lot of things to help us get better at things. We go to computer training classes. We go to management training class. We plan and we scheme about a lot of things, our finances, about our future. I would go so far as to say if we're going to plan a trip to Disneyland, we may spend more time planning that trip than we do planning the future of our kids and how to train them. We give more thought to a trip than we do to our kids. I mean, sitting down, planning, thinking, praying, going, how are we going to raise these kids? We don't do a very good job. We don't do a very good job. But God gives us some tools in our tool belt so that we can be confident. We can be absolutely confident that our kids, we're going to win with them. We're going to learn some of those principles today. You know, it's always been hard. It's always been hard to raise kids. Look at this quote. Children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents. They gobble their food. They terrorize their teachers. Oh, my goodness. Who wrote that? Well, that was written a while back by a man named Socrates in 426 B.C. So, you know, they've had problems. This has always been a problem. Kids, you know, we got to work with them. It takes time. It takes energy. We got to be courageous. The Bible says it this way, parents. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them or stress or imprint or drive home these principles on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. All throughout life, in every situation, we are to impress God's word and God's principles and, yes, our beliefs on those little hearts. You know, quite often we're told just to kind of, you know, it seems so modern and so politically correct just to say, you know, I'm just letting my kids decide on their own what they believe. Baloney. Foolishness. The Bible says, impress them, parents. It's your job. Teach them what's right. If you don't have the confidence to teach them what you believe, then do you really believe what you believe? Do you really have it in your heart? I mean, I want to tell you something. I'm willing to die for what I believe. I'm willing to give up my life for what I believe. I'm living what I believe. And my goodness, I'm going to impress my kids. Because I'm told to. I'm told to. Proverbs 22 says this. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Train a child in the way he should go. And you know, unfortunately, I think a lot of us, we read that verse, we take that verse the wrong way. We think, oh, I'll train them now. So when they leave me, and when I lose them, in their teenage years, and we're not talking, they're slamming the door, and they're listening to their iPods, and we're not communicating, hopefully they'll come back someday. That's what we use that. You know, I don't get that out of this verse. I'm a little more proactive. I read the part, train my child now so it doesn't happen. Train them now so it doesn't happen. This isn't the kind of, you know, the last chance verse. I've lost them, so I better claim Proverbs 22:6. No, this is be proactive while they're little, while they're younger, while there's still a window of influence. Parents, we should have confidence. This is an important area, isn't it? The former Secretary of Education, Chester Finn, said, we need to teach it, talking about the importance of the family. We need to teach it, we need to preach it, and persuade people to it. It's a whole lot more important to society's future than stopping smoking or lowering cholesterol levels or recycling aluminum cans. And I say, amen. Former Secretary of Education, this is what we need to focus on, our families. How do we do it? How do we have confidence as parents? You know, there's a whole ton, and I even get frustrated teaching this because there's so much more I want to say. And hopefully, you know, we've done this in the past. Maybe we'll just have a weekend conference just on parenting. I would just love to teach all weekend on it. I have 20 minutes to teach on parenting. I've got hours of things that I've learned from other people that have done it right. And I would love to teach that. So we're going to look at some things this morning that I think will get us started. Give us some confidence. We're going to look at three convictions that you and I, we need to catch. Convictions you and I, we need to have as parents. Three principles that we need to perceive and three attitudes we need to abandon or get rid of. Okay, so we're going to look at nine different things this morning. So you pull your notes out if you like. So we're going to first look at three convictions that we need to catch. Three convictions you and I, we need to have. The first one is this. Simply this. That parenting is a priority I will not compromise. I think that seems so simple. Well, it is, but it's so easy to miss it and have priorities over here when little Johnny and little Mary are right here. And we just think, oh, they're always with us, so I'm going to be over here building my career or doing this or spending time doing this. And we somehow, in the mix of it, will miss the priority that God gives us right in our own home. And that's raising our children. That's so important. It's a priority. You need to make it a priority. You have to have a conscious choice to make it a priority that you will not compromise. That I will not lose. If all hell breaks loose, everything else falls away, I will not lose with these kids. It's got to be a compromise. You cannot compromise at all. This has got to be it. This has got to be it. I tell, you know, Steve and I, my co-pastor, we talk about this. We talk about it at staff and with our men that we're trying to train and lead. We say, you know, the most important thing, and we believe this at this church, even as pastors, it's more important for us to have a family that is honoring to God, that our kids are doing well and go out of the chute on fire for God. It's more important than that this church grows at all. I would give this church up in a heartbeat. That meant losing my kids. I could care less, quite honestly. I do care about my kids because it is a priority that I will not compromise. I will not compromise. And I hope that's your attitude too. You'd give up everything to make sure you win. Not just so they survive and they get through the teenage years, so that they win. That you're proactive, that you're taking time to think through it. Energy and time. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't frustrate them unduly, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That is so important, to train our kids. Some of you, I know, in this church have dogs that are so well trained. I couldn't even believe it. Where their dog is there and they go, watch this. And the dog flips over. They don't even say a word. They just go. And the dog flips. Then they do something else, you know, and the dog jumps up in the air. I don't know. They do this, and the dog barks. It's all hand motion. Have you ever seen anybody with a dog like that? Amazing. Why can't we get our kids to be quiet? I mean, zip it. You know? Nothing we do can keep them quiet. Nothing we can do trains them to not interrupt us, to do things that they shouldn't do, to play nicely with their brothers and sisters, to sit quietly while mom is on the phone. Why can't we train our kids? Well, the answer is we can train our kids. We choose not to. You can't tell me that dog is smarter than a human being. Sometimes we think that, but it took a long time to teach that dog to flip over, didn't it? Didn't just happen. Training, training, training. You and I, we need to be proactive in our training. And again, I would just love to teach on this and give example after example. And we have learned this in our family. I've got four boys, 12, 10, 7, and 5. And we have learned this over the years from people that have gone before us since when they're taught, since they're crawling. We've trained them on blanket. We call blanket training. We start when they're 18 months or so. To stay on the blanket without fussing. Quietly play with their toys. We train them. An 18-month-old can do it. So mom can have an hour reading her Bible and little Johnny will sit on his blanket quietly. How do you do that? Train them, train them, train them, train them. You'll notice if my kids want to talk to me, if they're thinking correctly, and after church I'm talking to you and my kids want to talk to me, they will not interrupt. They won't come up to me and jump in between me and you and say, Dad, Dad, I want to do this or I'm going to go over here. It won't happen if all goes well. It'll probably happen today. If all goes well, why is that? Because we've trained them to touch my arm if they want to talk to Dad while I'm talking to somebody else. They don't grab my arm and shake it and jump up and down, Dad, Dad, Dad. They stand quietly next to my side while I'm talking to you. They're over here. They put their hand on my arm. And without even looking at them, I put my hand on their hand, which acknowledges, I know you're there. Be quiet until I'm ready for you. So I'll keep talking until there's a break. I'll say, excuse me. Yes, son, what would you like? And then they deal with it and they go on their way. Well, how did that happen? Well, it just happened. Our kids are so wonderful. It just happened. Just so glad that we had those kids. It took hours and hours of role playing. Hours and hours, and then reminders after they've learned it to remind them that this is how we do it. That's just one example. Hours of Mary pretending she's on the phone and have them all lined up and say, okay, mom's on the phone. You want to talk to me? What do you do? Okay, Jonathan, come over here. You do it. She's pretending, and Jonathan will come over and put his hand on her arm. If he shakes it or jumps up and down, you know what? There's consequences, because we're training him, just like there would be with a dog. Train them to do it the right way. They don't get it right. We make a game out of it. We make it fun. And then pretty soon they get it. And then there's an expectation. If I go, they flip. If I put my hand on their hand, they're quiet. And wait. And wait. Sometimes they got to wait for a long time. Just one example of how we can train our children. We just exasperate them. We get them angry with it because they interrupt us and we get home. We yell at them, you shouldn't interrupt me. What are you doing? You're embarrassing me. It's like, well, train them to do something different. Have you trained them not to interrupt? Have you trained them to be kind? Greet people when we have small group. We train our kids to greet people as they walk in our door. That's a training thing. We take turns, so they'll stand at the door. New people come to our small group. Our kids will open the door and say, welcome to our home. Look in their eyes and say, welcome to our home. They can take coats. They can show them where the treats are. You know, that didn't happen just overnight either. I spent many a time outside the door, knocking on my door, pretending that I'm a visitor, and my kids answering the door the wrong way. Being silly or whatever, saying, no, we need to do it the right way. How do we do it? Train them, train them, train them to serve at church cheerfully. There's just so many things, but it takes time and it takes energy. And if you're not willing to pay a price and be committed, it's not going to happen. And you'll just frustrate them and they'll frustrate you. If your kids are frustrating you, don't blame them. It's your fault. Plain and simple, parents. I'm not going to beat around the bush. If your kids aren't bringing you peace, there's not peace in your household, it is your fault. No one else's. Don't tell me you have a high-maintenance kid. All kids are high-maintenance. But you don't know my Johnny. I do, as a matter of fact. I know kids. It's your fault. Don't blame anybody else. Take responsibility. You can train your kids. You can. They train horses. I know a horse that was trained. It's blind. It's a blind show horse. And the rider can ride it not even holding on to reins, just with his feet. He can make that thing charge as fast as he can, just with feet. The horse is blind. The horse will run as fast as he can, and on one word command, the horse will stop. He can run straight for a wall. The horse doesn't see the wall. And he does it in shows. He just makes the horse charge as fast as he can. He says one word, and the horse will stop within an inch of the wall. And he says, back up. And the horse says, just back up. Go this way. Without touching a rein, hands behind his back, just with words. A horse can be trained. Your kids can be trained. Again, I diverge because I would love to teach just on this. We're going to talk about some other principles here, okay? We have some bad examples. There's a lot of bad examples out there. You know, I want to talk about Dr. Spock. I'm going to talk about Melanie Griffith. She had her own idea of what it meant to train children. And herself, she's been in rehab at least twice. She's been in rehab twice. And she had an idea. She thought, hey, you know what? I've heard this from somebody. I don't know who, but I'm not going to let my kids do drugs outside the house. So what she did was she had them do drugs inside the house. So she smoked marijuana with her children. Because logically, hey, if they do it here, then they won't have to do it out there. Well, it turns out that it didn't work very well. That not only was she in rehab, but her 14-year-old boy had to be put in rehab for drug use. And when asked about her parenting philosophy and what does she think about it now, she responded, well, it backfired. Yeah. There's a lot of stupid philosophies out there. God has some principles that will work. Principles, that if they're followed, we can have confidence in raising our children. Your children need you, parents, to be proactive in this area. But it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require courage. It's going to require your time. It's got to be a priority. It's got to be a priority. Number two, God is our best and final resource. He's our best and final resource. He is qualified and he is committed to helping you as parents. He is. God is qualified. He understands kids. No matter how much off the chart they are, he understands them. And he can help you. I really believe that. There are principles, especially in the book of Proverbs, on raising kids that will radically change your family if you follow them for the better. Because God is qualified and he is committed. It's kind of like this. It was several years ago, I got a computer virus. And I didn't understand this virus. It kind of caught me off guard. It popped up a window that looked like a window I'd seen hundreds of times. It was my AOL sign-in screen. And I came up right on the screen there, and it said, type your password in. It was a little weird because I hadn't seen it at this point in the process of logging on before, but it said AOL and sign in. So I signed in, I typed my password, and as soon as I hit return, I knew something was wrong. Because behind the scene, I could tell something was, my computer was going, and it was trying to cover it up so I wouldn't notice. It was like, uh-oh, something just happened here. Turns out it was copying all my emails and sending them off to somebody, all my email addresses and my address book, and it was doing all this stuff to my computer. So I shut it down, and I couldn't get rid of it. Every time I log in, it would pop up, and it wouldn't let me through without putting my password in. It's very smart. I spent hours trying to fix it. I spent hours trying to figure out how I can get around this. I would reboot AOL and all this stuff, and it just wouldn't work. I would reinstall the software. It still was there. After hours of trying, what I did was I did something that was probably a good move. I called AOL, got one of their techs on the line, explained what had happened. He said, okay, I know what that is. I'll tell you what to do. He told me to open up this config.sys file or something. Said, open it up. Told me how to do that. Got there. Said, you see, scroll down to where you see this. So I scroll down all this computer text and programming, and he says, get that line? I said, yeah, I'm on this line. He goes, okay, now scroll to the right. I said, okay. He goes, keep going. Keep going. And pretty soon there's nothing on the screen. Everything was off the screen. I kept scrolling to the right. And I go, whoa, I see something. He says, what is it? I said, it's something.exe. And he goes, delete that. I said, okay. I delete it. He goes, reboot. And it was gone. Somehow they had embedded it way inside of where you'd never find it. But this guy knew right where to find it. Why? Because he's an expert, you see. Took me hours and I never fixed it. 2 minutes, he had it fixed. Because he's an expert. You could spend years beating your head against the wall trying to raise those kids. But if you don't use God's principles, I'm telling you something, you're missing out on the tech extraordinaire of parenting. God has principles that will fix things and help you and give you a vision for raising those children. He's your best and final resource. Like it says in Psalm 119, God's word is what? It's a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It's like walking through the woods and a path with a flashlight. That's the way God's word is. And sometimes we feel like we're walking through the woods, don't we, with our kids. There's a third conviction that you and I need to catch, and that is this, that the parent-child relationship, listen, it's a role relationship designed by God to accomplish an essential purpose. That's a mouthful. But that is so true. It's a role relationship designed by God to accomplish an essential purpose. In other words, God has given you a role in your child's life. And it would be wrong for you to buy into what the world would say oftentimes and what we believe is true. And that is just to let them grow up. Just let them go. They'll be fine. Don't worry about it. They'll be okay. They'll find their way. And sometimes, you know, and honestly, it seems so politically correct. It seems so right just to go, you know what, I'm not going to impose even my religious beliefs on them. I'm just going to let them discover on their own. That seems, you know, it just smacks of, oh, that's got to be right. It couldn't be more wrong. It couldn't be more wrong. The Bible says impress on our children. To thoroughly impress. To press them. To brand them with what we believe. I hope you believe what you believe enough that you can do that. To understand you have a relationship that is designed by God for a purpose. Proverbs 29:15b says this. Again, we see a lot of verses in Proverbs. That a child left to himself disgraces his mother. I can't tell you the number of times I've gone back to that verse in all the years of raising children and went, that is so true. I just let my kid to himself. You know, I'm busy on the computer and I hear something going on over there. And I just kind of want to shut it out. And I don't want to listen to it. Just let them be by themselves. Just let them work it out. It never ends up good. It never does. And I know I've got to engage with it. And I've got to get off my computer. And I've got to go downstairs. And maybe I even have to spank one of them. I don't know. That's hard work. I don't want to do that. I got to make that choice to engage because a child left to himself disgraces his mother. And that's the way I was raised. I don't know about you. That's how I was punished a lot of times. Now, I was definitely, my parents believed in spanking. Believe me, they believed in it. But they also, oftentimes my mom would, she gets so frustrated with me, she just said, go to your room. Go to your room, That didn't bother me so much. So I'd get in my room, and here's what I would do. I would fuss, and I would pout, and I would curse, and I would throw things. Sometimes I'd slam my door to show my mom how much I didn't like her. I would say horrible things. But I was in my room getting punished. Because of this verse, honestly, I just got to be honest with you. We timeouts are rare and far in between in the 12 years we've been raising children. Rare and very seldom do we do timeouts. There's a proper place, and we've tried it. But a child left to himself often disgraces his mother. And that's what we've used for timeout. That's my timeout verse. I think, I just don't know if that... It can work, and it works for you, great. The question is it working? For us, it's kind of like, it doesn't work most of the time. It doesn't keep them from doing what they were doing. And oftentimes, it disgraces the mother. Just go to Target or Walmart and see a child left to himself. You've seen it. You probably experienced it. When little John throws a little tantrum right there because he wants something. He's kicking and screaming and, I want something. And what's the mother do? What has Dr. Phil told her? What has Oprah told her? What have the experts on AOL parenting told her? Just ignore them. Just ignore them. Again, I couldn't disagree more. You don't ignore a kid that's throwing a tantrum. You take him out and you deal with him. You discipline him. Now, obviously, you can't do it right there in the store. You shouldn't do it out of anger, and you got to do it in love. And I'd love to talk more about this. But to just ignore him, it's a disgrace. I look at those poor moms, I think there's a better way. You're completely disgraced here. Your kid's kicking you. I've seen him kick and scream and hit. I want this. And the mom is looking at cards. And the little junior's hanging on, kicking, screaming, crying, throwing a fit all through the store. And the mom thinks that she's doing the right thing. And you've been told this is the right way to do it. I want to tell you there's a better way. It breaks my heart when I see it. And I've seen it a lot. And so have you. Because we've been told. We've been sold a bill of goods. There's a better way. I say, drop your shopping cart, take little Johnny out of the store and take him home and deal with him in a loving, kind, controlled manner. Train them at home so they don't do that. Train them at home. Again, like little ducklings, for hours I've seen my wife walk around our house, the little ducklings following her quietly, pretending they're at a store so they don't have temper tantrums at the store. They understand when they get to a store, you follow me and be quiet right here in line, hours. They go out in the yard. They have to follow her quietly. Training for hours how to follow mom in the store. It took hard work. It took hard work to properly train our children. But it's worth it. Otherwise, your kids will disgrace you. And nobody likes that. The Duke of Windsor, when he visited this country, he said this: the thing that impresses me most about America is the way the parents obey their children. Amen. I think that's so true. Now I'm going to read this time, I think. James Dobson has a really good article in a book called Hide and Seek, talking about a parent's responsibility with our kids, okay? This to me really struck home. It's like, this is so true. Such a good illustration. A parent's responsibilities. Talks about that little creature lying there can do nothing for himself, talking about your children as babies. He doesn't roll over. He can't scratch his head. He's unable to verbalize his thoughts, and he won't lift a finger on his own behalf. Consequently, his parents are responsible for meeting his every need. Talking about tiny little babies. They are his servants. And if they're too slow in meeting his demands, he is equipped with a spine-chilling scream to urge them into action. He bears no obligation whatsoever. He doesn't even have to appreciate their efforts. He won't say please. He won't say thank you. He doesn't apologize for getting them up 6 times in one night. In other words, a child begins his life in a state of complete and total dependency on those whose name he bears. But about 20 years later, however, at the other end of childhood, we expect some radical changes to have occurred in that individual. He should then be able to assume full responsibilities of young adulthood. He is expected to spend his money wisely, hold down a job, be loyal to one woman, support the needs of a family, obey the laws of the land, and be a good citizen. In other words, during the course of childhood, an individual should progress from a point of no responsibility to a position of full responsibility. Now, friends and neighbors and parents, how does little John John get from position A to position B? How does that happen? It didn't just happen by itself. And we've got a whole society of teenagers that it hasn't happened with. And we are reaping the whirlwind with our teenagers. And they're shooting up schools because they've been told no. They don't like being told no. They've never been told no before. How do we get them from zero responsibility to full responsibility? It's a role relationship. Just like an athlete has a coach, and that coach will knows that that's his job to give particular information to the athlete. Just like a sick person needs a doctor, it's a role relationship. We see it and we understand it. Like a soldier needs an officer, a role that that officer plays in that soldier's life. Just like a student needs a teacher, a child needs a parent to play the role that God has specifically called us to play. God wants us to play the role. It's an essential role in our kids' life, to be proactive. You know, parenting is not just an adventure. It's a job. God wants you and I to play the role that He's called us to play. An article by Ann Landers that I picked up years ago said this. It's from a teenager writing to Ann Landers. She says, every now and then some teenager complains about his folks treating him as if he were still in diapers. And he resents being asked, where are you going? With who? And when will you be back? Well, my folks never ask me any of those questions. I'm free to come and go as I please, and I don't like it much. I have the feeling if they really cared about me, they would make some rules. But when rules are made, somebody has to enforce them. And that means work. It's easier to let the kids run wild. How I wish my mother would say, no, you can't go ice skating with that clod. But she never would. She always says, it's up to you. I feel frightened and alone because I have too many decisions to make. I hope those kids whose parents ask a lot of questions and do a lot of bossing know how lucky they are. It means somebody loves them. Written by a teenager. Parents, God has called us, hasn't He, to a role in our kids' life. Not just to be ambivalent and just let them grow up. That's the lazy way. And don't buy it when the world says that's the way to raise a kid. You impress them with truth, with what they should do and what they shouldn't do. I didn't say exasperate. My kids and I, we have a lot of fun. A lot of throwing the football yesterday, a lot of bouncing on the trampoline. We have lots of laughter. But you know what? I am dead set on impressing on them what is true and what is right and helping them become citizens of full responsibility. Absolutely committed to it. I hope you are too. That would bring us to parenting for success responsibility number one. And again, I've got a lot of these responsibilities if we could go on and teach three or four more sessions. But love them as God loves them with grace and acceptance. Let's talk about this for a bit. We need to lay a foundation along with all the training and discipline that would come later. This has got to be here. Otherwise, none of that will make sense to our kids. We got to love them with grace and acceptance, okay? So we're going to talk about that. Let's look at three principles you need to perceive. Three principles that you need to perceive. We just looked at three convictions you need to have. Here's three principles, all right? That'll help us love our kids with grace and acceptance. First one is this, that we need to understand. I'm talking about us, parents. We need to understand, first of all, that we are more to God than what we do. You hear what I'm saying? That God loves us regardless of what we do. He intrinsically loves us. And it's seen in the creation in this verse in Isaiah 54 says this. Imagine, though the mountains be shaken, God says to us, and the hills be removed. Imagine all the Wasatch Mountains. We walk out after the service and they're gone. We can see all the way to Wyoming. We just, woo, they're gone. Where'd they go? That's kind of crazy. Imagine if that happened. God said, if that happened, my unfailing love for you will never be shaken. It'll never be shaken. Even if that would happen, it'll never be shaken. My love is more solid than mountains. Nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. That's the kind of love that we need to understand that God gives to us and He offers to us, that we are valuable. Parents, we need to have that foundation in our lives. If we're insecure in that, then that's going to bleed right over to our kids. We have to be confident of that. And we know that the death of Jesus, we see it in Romans 5:8, it demonstrates God's love for us. It demonstrates His love. We never have to doubt God's love for us. We just have to look at the cross. Does God love me? Just look at the cross. It demonstrates His love for us, doesn't it? We never have to doubt that. We have to be firm on this. Because, number two, parents, you and I, we are a reference point to our kids. We're a reference point to our kids. And that simply means this. This is what a reference point means. It's not working here, so if you could help me with Denise. Could you press this for me? Thank you. We are a reference point, and that simply means we are a point from which others get their bearing. For our children, they look to us as a reference point. So we better have it together as far as our relationship with God, because they're looking at us. They're looking at us and trying to figure out life. And we should be a reference point of unconditional acceptance and grace. That is so important. That's the foundation, a reference point, that we know God loves us and we can translate that to our kids. I love you no matter what. No matter what you do, even if the mountains were removed, kids, I love you. Even if you did the most rotten thing, I would always love you and accept you. Now, I may not like what you've done, and there may be consequences to what you do, but my love will never be taken away. That needs to be solid in our parenting. We don't play this game that mommy doesn't like you anymore. You made mommy so mad that mommy doesn't want to be around you anymore. That is just taboo. Don't do that, moms and dads. Don't play that game. What you're communicating is your love is conditional. If I screw up, mommy doesn't like me. No, if I screw up, it hurts. But mommy loves me. And daddy always loves me. But there's pain involved. And there's discipline. And there's training. And we separate ourselves from the action simply by being the enforcer in love. With confidence, with a smile on our face, disciplining. You see how it works? We discipline with our words and try to separate. It doesn't work. We need to be a reference point of constant love for our kids. Constant love and acceptance. And you and I, see, we communicate our acceptance and value through our relationship with our kids. And the goal, this is the goal, I'll just let you know, the goal for Mary and I, for all our kids in our lives, the goal for each one is this, to receive and keep our child's heart. We are constantly, daily, on a daily basis, evaluating our kids on this basis. Well, Mary and I will sit down and go, whoa, I think, do you sense with Joseph that we've lost his heart here? Do you think we have his heart? He's kind of into that computer game. That's all he's thinking. He's absorbed by that computer game, and that's all he wants to do. Or his friends. That's all he thinks of. He's trying to get out of the house so he can go be with his friends. I think we've lost his heart. We got to get it back right now, so we'll bring him in. He's 12, and we'll talk to him. Say, son, I think we've lost your heart. And he's heard it enough. He knows what we're talking about. Dad, why? Well, it just seems like we saw this and this and this, and we asked you to do this, and you really didn't do it very well because you wanted to be out with your friends instead. And we better get it back right now, or you don't have any friends today, and we're going to take the computer away from you today. And he knows we're serious. We better get your heart back right now. You say, how do I know if I have my kid's heart? It's very simple. Do they do what you tell them to do? That's the litmus test. Do they do what you tell them to do? And they do it with some semblance of cheerfulness. You have to fight them and fight them and fight them. Well, then you don't have their heart. And you better fight tooth and nail to get it back. And that means time. And that might mean some extra hugs out of the blue. Grab them and just give them a big old hug. That means you're going to have to work at it. That means you're going to have to talk to the older ones and might have to discipline the younger ones to get your heart back. And that's what we tell our kids. We will not be satisfied until we get your heart back. I will do whatever it takes to get your heart back. And you need to understand that, son. You know that's true. I will not let your friends have your heart. I will not let your computer games have your heart. It needs to be right here with me. That means that you're going to be around me all day. all these chores I'm going to do, are you right here with me? You're going to help me. I'm going to teach you how to cover the swamp cooler today. We're going to winterize the house. And that's what I did with my boys yesterday, all day. They're with me. And I had their hearts all day. Now, it's not like that every day. It's like some days it's like, whoa, this is a challenge for whatever reason. The new Lego game is coming out. Man, we're going to have to be on top of it because their hearts are going to, that's all they're going to want to do. Got to be on them. Keep their hearts, parents. That's the goal of our relationship. It's like it says in Proverbs 23, give me your heart, my son. I can't tell you the number of times I've said that. I got all boys, so I can just quote this verse. Son, give me your heart. Son, give me your heart. I need your heart. I don't have it. Dad, help me understand it. Well, this is what I'm seeing. I need your heart back. It says in Proverbs 4, above all that you guard, watch over your heart. For out of it are the sources of light, or from out of that is a wellspring of life, our hearts. And I think one thing, parents, if there's one thing I could caution you on, especially as you head to the teenage years, one thing I've seen over the years, over and over, of even good, godly, God-fearing families, where they go wrong is they give their heart, they let their kids' hearts go way too soon. You allow your kids' hearts to go way too soon. You let go of them way too soon. Meaning you let their friend, you let them, their life is now with their friends. It's not anymore in your household. As long as they live with you, parents, you should grab that heart with all your might and not let them go. Don't let them go to their friends. Doesn't mean they can't play with them or have time with them. But if you sense that that's where they'd rather be, then you've lost it and you've got to get it back. If it means being drastic, I don't care what it takes with my kids. The last two summers, we've had what we call brother boot camp, where they are not allowed to play with friends. They have four brothers they can play with. And if they can't get along with these brothers, then I don't want to play with the neighbor kids. They could play on Saturday for half a day if they did good during the week. That is so radical. How could you do that? Because I'm the parent. And we simply said, no. And we explained it to them. And we had them do a lot of work over the summer. We had lists of, here's what you're going to be doing this summer. And we expect you to be reading and doing, and you're going to play. We'd assign the older brother with the younger one for half a day. You do, older brother, what the little brother wants to do. That's every week. We had a chart. I like charts. Older brother, you will do whatever this little brother wants to do. If he wants to play Candyland, you will do it cheerfully. This was their summer. Called a brother boot camp. You know what? We had their hearts all summer, last two summers. The summer before that, the reason we instituted it was because their hearts were gone. His friends were knocking on the door every day, every day, every day, knocking on the door, and we'd have to make decisions. Well, should we let them or should we? Just decided, you know what? We almost wanted to print something up and hand it to the neighbor boys and say, don't bother knocking because these boys are here for the summer. And it was a good thing. But I'll do whatever it takes to keep my kids' hearts. That's what I'm saying. Whatever it takes, I will not allow someone else to have their heart. I don't care if it's friends or a computer or an iPod. No way. You give your heart right here. And I better make sure, I better look in your eye and know I have your heart. Otherwise, things are going to change really fast. Don't give your kid's heart away too soon. If they're in your house, you shouldn't be. Their heart should be in the house. It's not until they leave that you should give it to them. Let them go somewhere else. You know, a statistic by the Barna Research Group said that 36% of the nation's top executives, their children are receiving psychiatric counseling. What is that? I don't know, but I'm sure those kids got pretty much everything they wanted. And I got a feeling it took a lot of dad and mom's time to do it. But now their kids are suffering for it. It takes time, parents, doesn't it? It takes time. Let's move on. Three attitudes we need to abandon. Three attitudes, quickly, we need to abandon. Meaning we shouldn't have these in our lives if we're going to be a reference point of grace and acceptance to our children so they'll listen to us. First thing is we shouldn't judge our kids using the same standard as the world. And I trust you don't do this. I trust that we know better than to judge our kids based on their performance. Meaning that we reject them if they don't get good grades or if they don't do well in sports. I hope we're mature enough to realize that's a foolish thing to do. Doesn't mean we don't encourage them to get good grades. Doesn't mean we don't cheer them on when they do good in sports. It simply means we don't reject them when they fail. And try to put pressure subtly on them. That's a bad way to do it. One person said that we pray that our kids are born normal, but after that, normal is never good enough. And don't be a parent like that. Don't use rejection. Don't use the standards of this world. It causes long-term damage. We need to recognize that their value and their identity are from God. We need to recognize that. And again, help them understand that. In Jeremiah 1, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, says God, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." You see, we have value from God, not based on our performance or what we do or don't do, good or bad. It's based on the fact that He formed, He made us. We belong to Him. And because of that, we can have a confidence in our relationship with God that we can pass on to our kids. They should have a confidence that no matter what they do, we love them. Even if we, in the midst of discipline, in the midst of spanking, my kids know that I love them. They know that I'm spanking them because I love them, because we tell them that every time. You know why I'm spanking you? It's because I love you. And again, this isn't spanking like the world. And again, I just throw this out so you understand that, I'm not a tyrant, first of all. I'm a pretty fun guy with my kids. But we believe in corporal punishment. We believe in discipline, not angry, you know, lashing out. Because I've studied it out. And I know there's psychologists and there's pediatrics. 80% of the pediatrics, when they're surveyed, say they use corporal punishment with their kids. Did you know that? 80%. Because it works, done correctly. It's done out of anger. No, it doesn't work, and it's negative. I'm talking about controlled, loving discipline. And in the midst of that, it changes their behavior, and that is the goal. When they're little especially, it's got to change the behavior. If their behavior's not changing, if you don't have peace in your household, then maybe check your tools. Maybe the timeout's not working. If their behavior's not changing, if there's not peace in your household, they're not doing what you say, and you might want to consider using a tool that the Bible strongly encourages us to use. Loving, controlled discipline with the rod, the Bible says. Now, I may have just opened a can of worms because I can't explain it all. If you got questions, please come talk. I'd love to talk to you. But in the midst of that, our kids know that, hey, mom and dad love us. It can happen if it's done correctly. Okay? Where are we at here? Number two. Don't do this. You need to reject this. Don't try to change your kids by rejecting them. It's harmful manipulation by ignoring them, giving them the cold shoulder. You need to understand that a child closes himself to influence when we act that way. The mommy doesn't like you. Daddy's mad at you. You made mommy angry. Don't just close this like a flower that just closes and you won't be able to influence that little child. Don't use rejection. That's the way the world does it. In one sense, it works temporary, but you lose in the end. You may win that battle, but you're going to lose the war. If this is your disciplining technique, it closes your kids to influence. You don't want to do that. You need to understand also that there's little Johnny in the cart. That acceptance, when our kids know that they're accepted, it opens your child to influence. It opens them to influence. Accept them even when they goof up, even when we don't like them. Even when they're making us angry, they'll still receive from us if they know they're accepted. Because there are times where we don't like our kids, right? We love them, but they're driving us crazy. You know, Mark Twain has some good wisdom on that when he said this. He said, when children turn 2 years old, you should put them in a pickle barrel and feed them through the hole. When they turn 13, you should plug the hole. And Mark had some wisdom there, I think. If you want to change your child, they need to know they're accepted by you, even when they flub up, even when they make mistakes. So don't try to change them by rejecting them. And finally, don't try to change them by valuing one child over another, showing favoritism. You don't want to do that. That means unfair approval or acceptance at the expense of others. In a calm setting, if your kids were just here and everything was, they're not mad, they're not angry, they're not being disciplined, if someone would say, hey, do you think that your parents favor one over another? Of their siblings, if they would say yes to that, if they really believe that, then that's not good. You got to make sure that your kids know that, hey, you know, and when they say it to you, you like her more than me, you need to make sure they understand that's not true and walk them through that. So they know you're not showing favoritism. That is harmful to that child. The best example I've seen of this is Lillian Carter, the mother of Jimmy Carter, former president of the United States, Jimmy Carter. When Jimmy Carter was elected president, they had a parade, an inaugural parade, walking down Pennsylvania Avenue, and it was, you know, the big thing, and he'd just been inaugurated, and Lillian Carter was there with him, walking down the street, and a reporter, she got close to the side, and there's some reporters there, and a reporter yelled out, a question to her. What you need to understand, first of all, is that Jimmy Carter has a brother named Billy. Remember Billy? Billy Beer. There's a case of Billy Beer right there. Jimmy Carter had a brother named Billy, has a brother named Billy, who was kind of an embarrassment to the whole family. Billy was just kind of a hillbilly guy, and he tried to capitalize on his brother's fame by creating a line of beer. He really called it Billy Beer. And he got all this national attention. I don't know how successful he was, but he was kind of an embarrassment to the whole Carter family and to the presidential, all the people in the president's cabinet. And people would just rather not think about Billy. But he was there, and he was an embarrassment. Everybody knew it. Walking down the street that day, right after Jimmy Carter, her son, had been elected president, a reporter shouted out, Mrs. Carter, what do you think of your son today? To which she wisely responded, this. You could click it for me. Oh, go back, please. Which son? Which son? That's what I'm talking about. Parents, we don't want to show favoritism. Oh, you're so good at math. Why can't you be like your brother? Don't do that. Don't do that. That's harmful. We need to abandon that, okay? The results are bitterness. If we use these techniques, these wrong techniques, it'll cause bitterness. God doesn't show favoritism. We shouldn't either. Just a conclusion. Let me just say this. When a child truly believes that he has value that is more than the sum of his actions or his attributes, he has a foundation for self-confidence and personal growth. And if we could talk more about discipline and all that that enters into it, but this is a good start for us as parents to lay a foundation so that we can have children that go from point A of no responsibility to full responsibility. We have to start here with grace and acceptance. It starts with us understanding that God loves us, doesn't it? God has answers for us in our parenting. We need to go to the manual. And again, I'd love to talk more about that. Maybe we'll do that in the near future here. I have a whole weekend where we talk about parenting. But for now, this will give us a basis for raising children that are honorable and that please God and please you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the kids you've given to us. And God, thank you that you give us the tools we need to be able to raise children that in their lives they grow mature and acceptable, and they are pleasing in your sight as well as ours. God, that they have a life that is full and wonderful because we stepped into the role that you've given us as parents. So we weren't ambivalent. We didn't step back. We weren't just sitting on our haunches and saying, they'll just grow. I just hope they grow. I just hope they grow up. But we are directly involved on purpose. We take the initiative with our kids. Help us. Help us to abandon so many of the bad advice that this world will give us, so much bad advice. We'd focus in on the book of Proverbs and the principles that you give us throughout the Bible on parenting, and that we would impress on our children truth throughout our day. As we're walking down the road, as we're lying down, as we're eating, we'd impress our children on what's true. Help us believe it enough to impress it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.